I thought it'd be looking good on the front of a book cover, but interesting. When the Bible is wrong, which you hardly ever hear me talk about. Why am I talking about when the Bible is wrong? Well, I'm trying to get to think about a common thing that we discuss from a different perspective, perhaps a way to present it to people or to think about it in our ministry. When the Bible is wrong, the subtitle being the necessity of dispensational interpretation. And so what I want to discuss is whether or not when people are biblical, whether or not that's enough to do Christian ministry or not, or whether that's not enough just to be biblical. Is there something more than just being biblical? That being said, in a culture where people who are literate about the Bible are disappearing, biblical literacy is at its lowest for quite a long time, and so people just simply don't know what's in the Bible, and yet it seems like in our culture, at least it used to be, the Bible was a part of the cultural consciousness or the milieu of the culture. And so the Bible floats around. I mean, you see it now on Facebook and online, different little memes and pictures and things with Bible quotes. It's all over people's conversations, whether they know it or not. They're using biblical language. Since our English language came a lot from the time in which the King James Bible was translated, and so we use things like the apple of his eye and things like that from the Bible. But there's also ideas like David and Goliath and things like that that kind of pervade our thinking. But meanwhile, when is the Bible wrong is the topic. Is it ever wrong to use the Bible? It's kind of the flip side of this, right? So first, I'd like to define the word biblical and what this means. I think we take it for granted in our culture because it's kind of thrown at us that, well, we need to be biblical. And all Christians join in unison saying, amen, we should be biblical. We all have kind of different concepts of what that means, right? And the same idea when we say, well, we're Christians, and everyone says, amen, and then we have different ideas of what that means. What does it mean to be biblical? Well, your standard dictionary will say it has something to do with the Bible. Literally, that's the definition. It's pertaining to the Bible. Of or in the Bible, or perhaps relating to Bible times, if it's biblical. That's what biblical means. Should we be biblical? Yes. But that's like saying, should we be Christian, or should we do God's will, or should we know the Lord? Yes, we should. But it doesn't say anything about how we know Him. Doesn't say anything about what we do for the Lord. Is the Bible just a source for Facebook quotes, baby names, and proverbs? Was my question that I was posing, which seems to be a common usage of it. Right? I remember in the hospital when I was telling them the name of my new baby, and they said, "How do you pronounce that?" Because they didn't know William Tyndale. But I said Tyndale. They'd always say Tyndale. I said Tyndale, and I said he was the man who first translated the Bible, the full Bible, into English, or most of it, the New Testament anyway. And so I explained that to them, and they said, oh, a Bible name. You've heard this, right? Bible names or a Christian name. I said, no, it's not a Bible name at all. You can't find the name Tyndale in there. Irrelevant. But the point being is that having a Bible name or a Christian name is pervasive in the West, in America, and that sort of thing. Many of you have Bible names. David, common name. John, Peter, Paul, Bible names, right? Very popular. Is this what we use the Bible? Is this what it means to be biblical? Because if you have a biblical name, you're biblical in name, right? What's it mean to be biblical? Does it mean to pattern ourselves after people in the Bible? Because if you read the Bible, you know the Bible's filled with sinners, right? And so what does it mean to be biblical? Does it mean to do what people in the Bible do? Because in that case, the whole world's biblical, right? People are sinners in the Bible. The Bible times span millennia. If biblical means following that lifestyle which the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, which spans over 1,400 years, then you're talking about multiple civilizations over different time periods, millennia speaking, right? So how in the world do you live biblically? What does that mean? I'm just raising the question here. Again, if you're talking about anything having to do with the times of the Bible, then anything that comes from the Roman civilization or the Greek civilization, which our culture has some basis in, must be biblical, right? It comes from Bible times. Well, that's, of course, a farce. It's not. The Bible prophesies about a lot of people. In Mark 7:6, for example, Jesus said in Mark 7 that as it was written by Isaiah the prophet, which speaks about a lot of Christians, he answered and said, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So there's even prophecies about a lot of people who aren't even Christians, right? And many that are. Is this what it means to be biblical? And some of you are going, no, this is ridiculous, Justin. You're being childish. I'm just really trying to get down to what it means. Because there's a prophecy about people in Christian churches being hypocrites, right? Or about hypocrites in general. What does it mean to be biblical? Romans 1:18 talks about those who have and hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible speaks a lot about these people. And so there's a lot of apparently biblical references to people in the world, right? Sinners and whatnot. Is being biblical better than not being biblical? Let's consider that just for a second, as I'm trying to pose and frame this issue this morning. When someone, you have two people, and one has a biblical worldview and the other one does not, what in the world does that mean? Right? A biblical worldview? We've already covered how the Bible spans multiple civilizations and millennia, but we know also as dispensationalists that we talk about Israel being a nation, we talk about the church. I mean, what worldview are we discussing here? What's the topic? Is it enough to be biblical is what I'm getting at? And what if someone's not biblical? Are they better? Are they worse? In a lot of our political conversations, we talk about whether or not people are constitutional. You've heard this, right? Are they constitutional? Constitutional candidate or not? Well, you know what constitutional is? When someone votes for the worst candidate, that is constitutional. Right? The Constitution has elections. And the Constitution talks about the positions. It has no guard against bad ones. Right? And so someone can be very constitutional, and they're a candidate, and they become president or they become a congressman, and they follow the Constitution to get there. Right? Constitutional. And yet everyone goes, he's the worst. Right? So I'm trying to pose that to our biblical framework. If you ask someone's very biblical, is it always good that they're biblical? Or is it perhaps, yeah, you can be biblical and wrong. Right? That's the idea. And I think that's more accurate. You can be biblical. Which is more, which is better, or which is worse, rather? Not using the Bible, or using the Bible wrongly. Yeah, it's hard to discern between the lesser of two evils, isn't it? Very much like our politics, right? Either not use the Bible or use it wrongly. Which is worse? Would you rather have someone be quiet about the Bible or use the Bible in a wrong way? At least they're speaking Bible, people say, right? This is the thought. Well, at least they're getting a little verse or something. Like, you're the only Bible people get, you know? But what if you're getting the wrong part of the Bible? Is there a wrong part of the Bible to get? I'm just asking questions so far without answering anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul talks about those who corrupt the Word of God, right? He says, we are not like those who corrupt the Word of God. There are people who have the Word of God, who use the Word of God, and they've corrupted it. These are not people who don't have the Word of God and don't use the Word of God. These are people who have it and use it, right? And so Paul's warnings, half the time, is towards those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, right? He's talking to Jews, after all, a lot of the times, talking to Israel, who have the oracles of God, who have the Bible before the New Testament inspiration, right? Who have scriptures. And so they have books, and they're going to be using them wrongly. And Paul's calling them out on it. In fact, he's using the scripture to correct them, which Paul writes is one of the purposes of scripture. All scripture is profitable for correction, right? Rebuke and instruction in righteousness, doctrine being the first on the list. You can't go a few years without someone, typically an unbeliever, writing some book about living biblically for a year. Have you seen these things on the market? You have a book about someone saying, I lived biblically for a year to see what would happen. Typically, they do it to mock God, you know, and religion in general. But by living biblically, that means they randomly select passages from the scripture that will alter their lifestyle greatly and sometimes make them look like a silly person. And they'll do that, again, just to kind of mock the scripture, but they call that living biblically, right? I'm not going to eat bacon. I'm not going to shave, you know, this sort of thing. Living biblically. Well, the whole Bible wasn't even inspired back when Israel was God's people, right? Does that mean living biblically? People will often say, well, it's in the Bible. My church uses the Bible. They're a Bible church. Have you ever heard this? This is a badge of honor. We have it in our name, Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship, right? We use the Bible, and that can't be a wrong thing, can it? I mean, it's good to use the Bible. Would you have them toss the Bible out? Well, no, of course not, right? But it's also important how they use it, right? Just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean it's profitable for your ministry today, is it? Well, we're asking that question. It's in the Bible. People say, I use the Bible, or they'll quote the Bible to you. You'll see the Facebook quotes. It used to be a bookmark. People don't read books much anymore, so it's more like Facebook quotes and memes, you know, they'll pass around, and they'll have like some pretty background landscape with a verse on it, right? Nothing wrong with doing this. I'm not trying to condemn all your Facebook posts. I don't know if you guys do that or not. But the point simply being, that seems to be how people use the scripture, But how much can you learn from one verse when you have a whole chapter of verses? It's more like they're treating them like Proverbs, right? And here's the verse of the day. Here's the proverb of the day. Right? Just throwing it out there and hoping it does some work, you know. It's like shotgun. You know, just out there and see what it does. So, I obey the entire Bible. Have you ever had anyone say that to you? Have you ever had that thought? And people tell me that. I remember doing some fair work one time and someone came up to me and I was talking about the Bible and the chart and they said, well, I obey all the Bible. Everything the Bible says, I do. And I heard in that something funny and also his intent. His intent was, I want to do what God tells me to do. Right. I obey the entire Bible. But the other thing that I heard was that he doesn't know what's in the entire Bible because you can't do everything in the Bible. Not simply because we're sinners, but because there's contradictions. Right. There's parts of the Bible that you should not obey. We're in a church, right? No, you are the church. Eh? Got you there. Right? But there's parts of the Bible that are not right for you to minister. There's parts of the Bible that are not true today. I got to qualify that, right? God is true and His Word is true. But not all of the Scripture speaks about you today, right? This is what it means to be dispensational. This is why it's not enough simply to be biblical. You have to be dispensational or else you will make the Bible wrong. One thing to consider about the Bible is that the devil uses it. You ever thought about that? Right? Some people don't believe in the devil. More people believe in heaven than believe in hell and the devil, which is a problem because that means they're easily deceived on spiritual information not coming from the devil, or rather doctrines that come from devils. We'll talk about some of those later in the lesson, but the idea that the Bible, that the devil uses the Bible is important because if he uses the Bible, then we should know how he uses it. More importantly is how we ought to use it, right? But if we're not aware of how he uses it, then we're easily deceived into thinking that any Bible doctrine whatsoever is doctrine that comes from God, right? Because the Bible, devil does use the Bible. The devil is not one, though it is part of his agenda, to undermine the authority of God and thus his word. That's more something that's more easily done by sinners who simply don't want to do God's word, so they'll take any justification to get away from it. That's, sinners do that by themselves. The devil, however, has transformed himself into a minister of righteousness, into a preacher, a teacher of truth. Only it's truth that is not true today. You see, we'll see that again in the verses we cover. So what I'm saying here is that being biblical is not always right. It's not always good. It's not always true. It's not always appropriate. It's not always binding on you. Just because someone throws a Bible verse at you doesn't mean, you know what, I'm bound to the Bible. You've just uttered a curse on me, you know. There are things where people will quote the Bible to you. It would bounce off you like, I always get this wrong. Water off a duck's back. I think that's correct. I always get it wrong. Is that the idiom? It would not affect you. Knowing right doctrine, knowing the dispensation in which you live, knowing what Christ has done for you, if someone tries to put you under a curse of the law, for example, wouldn't you know Romans 6:14 that we're not under the law? Right? And so Christians have Bible battles. One Christian says, well, Jesus said to do all the law. And another Christian says, well, Paul says we're not under the law. Versus saying different things. Right? Both people being biblical. Right? So you see, it's not enough to be biblical. Would that the world would talk about the Bible rightly is the goal there. Because if the whole world speaks about the Bible wrongly, then we're in a world of trouble. Right? I think sometimes we find ourselves in that world where a lot of people who speak the Bible wrongly. But it takes a discerning mind, understanding of what is true from the Scripture to know the difference. Not all the Bible is for you to obey, not all the Bible is for you to participate in. Let's give some examples of this, because I've made the claim here that being biblical is not always good, right, and true, and appropriate, or binding for your obedience. But when is the Bible wrong? When is it that it's wrong to be biblical? Right? Well, I want to first skirt the issue a bit, because I'm not here talking about those who just deny the Scripture entirely as God's Word. That's not the focus of today's lesson. We've talked about that before, about how we know the Bible is inspired of God, how we know the Bible is God's Word. That's not what we're dealing with today, about those who deny the Bible entirely. That's not what we're dealing with. Okay, but denial's always been out there. What I'm talking about today is the damage that can be done by those that receive the Bible as God's word, who are biblical, right? Who desire to be biblical, and yet being biblical is not enough, right? To do ministry, right? To get right doctrine, to know the gospel of salvation, it's not enough to be biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says that he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 is on top of your outline. Right? Not handling the word of God deceitfully. What does that mean? The implication is that there are people handling the word of God deceitfully. Right? So he says, I'm not handling it deceitfully. So it's possible to handle the word of God deceitfully. You following me? So it's not that the battle is not always, even though sometimes it is, it's not always between someone who has a Bible and someone who doesn't have a Bible. A lot of times it's between people who are biblical and are throwing verses back and forth to each other in conversation or whatever, and one of them is wrong, or both of them, right? Because there's a way to use it wrongly, and if you use it wrongly, you turn the truth of God into a lie. That's what you've done with a Bible. Congratulations, right? This is why how important it is to understand what the truth is. Not just that you believe in truth, but what it is. Okay. So there's a few times that I've listed here on the outline, which we'll cover the rest of the time, when the Bible is wrong. When is the Bible wrong? Well, it's wrong if the Bible must always record what is right. Okay. This is actually something that affects people's thinking about whether the Bible is inspired of God or not. Because there's lots of parts in the Bible people may or may not be privy to that are simply not right. Genesis 3:1, for example, the Bible says, yea, hath God said. That's what the Bible says, right? More accurately, who said it? The serpent. The devil said, yea, hath God said. It was the devil who questioned God's word in Genesis 3, verse 1. When Eve was there at the tree, and the serpent said, yea, hath God said, questioning, did he really say that? Right? But it's in the Bible, folks, inspired in the scripture. That's why we covered inspiration some 2 months ago. And inspiration is not about everything being right, as it said. It's about God inspiring the words that he wants written down in the book for you to know. Right? And so that's a wrong thing. Taking that verse by itself, that is a wrong thing to do. You should not question God when you understand he's God and you're not. Right? When God tells you something, you don't stop and say, God, is he really right on that? God is always true. You are the one that's in error if there's a conflict, right? That's Romans 3:4. That's the position of faith. But that's the devil speaking there. There are other times the devil speaks in the Bible. That's not always right. There are other things that people do in the Bible that aren't always right. In Job 2, verse 9, Job would be wrong to listen to his wife. I don't know if I'm giving bad information here to people or not. But in Job 2, 9, remember what his wife said after Job was cursed? Curse God and die, right? That's what she said in Job 2, verse 9. Sound biblical advice, Job's wife. It's in the Bible, right? You see what I'm getting at here? You say this is very simplistic, but these are just the very simple, easy things to swallow that are not right and true. There are bigger issues at stake here, right? But if the Bible must always record what is right, then the Bible is wrong in places, right? Because Job 2:9 would be wrong for you to practice. Genesis 3, verse 1 would be wrong for you to practice. And you would be amazed at the level of biblical illiteracy in our country when you hear televangelists or people in books or people in articles and blog posts who quote verses in part and out of context, and the people who hear the partial quote don't know who was saying it, and it is wrong. It's flat out wrong, right? John 18, verse 38, something that people often like to quote when talking about academic philosophical conversations is questioning what is truth, right? You heard this question? What is truth? This is found in the Bible, actually. It's a biblical question. What is truth? Who said it? Pilate, the guy who condemned Jesus to die. After Jesus says, I'm the truth, and he says, what is truth? Nailed him to a cross. Right? Well, maybe not necessarily our pattern. Something to consider. Right? If the Bible must record everything the Bible records, if it must be right, then the Bible is wrong. So the lesson there is that, obviously, we have to read the Bible in its context. Who is speaking, right? This is important. Yes, but that proves the case that you can use the Bible wrongly. Be careful. You've got to know the context. And that in itself, the third grade level comprehensive idea of knowing who is speaking in the story that you're reading is something Christians don't practice from week to week when they read the Bible. But it's something important. Number two, when is the Bible wrong? Well, if the Bible must always speak about America in 2018, then the Bible is wrong. Now, you hear people like this? Or they think they say the Bible is timeless, and in a sense it is, because it's God's word, God is eternal, and it speaks truth throughout the ages, right? We know this. But there's been a corruption of this idea of the Bible being timeless, and that they think that the whole Bible speaks about us today in America, 2018. And people will go there because the last book is expired and they're trying to write another one to find some scripture that talks about the condition of our country from one side or the other politically. And they'll quote the verse from the Bible saying, this is what God says about our country today. And they're making the Bible wrong. Right? One of the most popular recent examples was Jonathan Cahn. Anybody heard of this guy? Jonathan Cahn, the Harbingers. Yeah, New York Times bestselling book, The Harbingers. He's come out with a few since because that one, though it was popular, has kind of faded in the cultural memory. We have short-term memory loss in our culture, right? If you go to Isaiah 9:10.com, you'll find a 404 page. With those of you who know, means there's no website there. It's done. 4 years ago, there was one. Okay, Isaiah 9:10.com. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. Jonathan Cahn described the events happening in America as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 10, and it's a sign of the end times. Now, this is a biblical person, right? Because he's using the Bible. He's a messianic Jew. He says he believes in the Messiah. He goes to a synagogue or a church, or whatever he may call it. Isaiah 9, verse 9. All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. You ever read that verse, Isaiah 9, verse 10? That's exactly right. Jonathan Cahn did that in his book, The Harbingers, right? It's like the Nine Harbingers, something like this. Where in the verse 10 there, he said, that is the Twin Towers in New York. The bricks are fallen down, and we will build with hewn stones, which is what they were doing with the new building going up, the Freedom Tower. And there was a sycamore cut down, because there was a sycamore right next to 9/11, and the stones fell on the tree and kind of killed some branches, so they had to cut the thing down. It was a sycamore tree. Buildings falling down, a sycamore being cut down. He looks in the Bible and says, there's a verse. It's talking about America in 2015 or whenever he wrote the book, right? And that's just one example. There are hundreds of examples like that where people pull a verse from the Bible they think describes what they're seeing in our culture and say the Bible speaks about today, which is a half-truth, isn't it? Because the Bible does talk about today, just not everywhere, right? So that's why I said, if it must always speak about today, then the Bible is going to be wrong in a lot of places, right? I bring this up. Another reason why I'm teaching this lesson is because I'm trying to describe how we got to be where we're at in our culture, where so many people are discarding the scripture as being unbelievable and incorrect. And the reason why is people have been using it wrongly. People who have it have been using it wrongly, and they're showing people that it's wrong by their own bad ministry, right? Which is why it's so important to use the Bible right. Some people hear you minister, they don't think the Bible is wrong. They hear that it's right because it is. You're using it properly. Isaiah 9:10.com is down. The website's taken off because his harbinger of the end times, it's been too long for it to be the end times. It's been at least 5 or 6 years, you know. A false prophet is what the guy is. But no one would call him that to his face, you know. Because he took a verse and said it's about America today when it wasn't. Which if people were to go back and read his book, that's just a recent example. So you may remember an older example of the 88 reasons why Christ will return in 1988, right? That's a long time ago, right? But I mean that's been around, and books like that almost every other year. Remember Harold Camping in 1994 and 2005. I'm keeping a list at home. It's just fun to do that. But they write these books about when it's going to happen using the Bible. They're all biblical. You see, that's why it's not enough to be biblical. There's the account of the couple. Every year or so, it seems like there's always a newspaper article about a family that loses a baby, right? Because the baby's sick, and they refuse to take it to a doctor. And you ask them, why didn't you go to the doctor? And they quote Bible to you. Okay, they quote Bible. There's a lot of biblical people. There's a lot of biblical people, and not used rightly, it proves the Bible wrong. Since the Bible is not wrong, we got a real problem here. You see, because the Bible isn't wrong. God is true. The Bible is true. It's people that are wrong. People are the ones that are using it wrong. Just nobody can point to anyone who's using the scripture incorrectly anymore. But that's what's happening. That's why people think the Bible is wrong, is that Christians use the Bible, Christians who are calling themselves Christians, use the Bible wrongly. That's when the Bible becomes wrong. It's when we use it wrong. Anyway, it doesn't always speak about today. Look at Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, 12. Let's cover a few of these. This is a popular one. This is a popular one that has a spiritual application, but it'd be wrong to communicate as if we're talking about today. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You heard of it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So if we just have our nation turn to God, our nation would be blessed. Isn't that what Psalm 33, verse 12 says? Psalm 33, 12, at the second half of the verse, there are entire charitable organizations and ministries built upon that. We're turning our country around for the Lord. Why? So that our country will be blessed. Right? Psalm 33, 12. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Who has God chosen for his inheritance?
Israel.
Well, you've read the Bible, apparently. But people don't ask the question. They say, well, if we're blessing the Lord, or if we're, it says in verse 12, if our God is the Lord, then we're his chosen people. Right? And so our country has been called that. Doesn't that make the Bible wrong, however? What happens when our country faces a recession? Which happened. Before 2007, there were ministries quoting Psalm 33:12 about our country because we're having such good times. You know how high the stock market's gotten this last year? 2 years? Right? Now, depending on what side of the aisle you're on and what kind of biblical wrong doctrine you got, you're going, God's blessing our country. Right? America's great again. What happens when the recession comes again? It'll never happen again. That's naive. Yeah. What happens when it comes again? Is that God cursing us? Right? You see, this is how Christians look at the circumstance. They use the Bible, and when they use the Bible, they use it wrongly. Wouldn't it have been better in that situation for those Christians just to be quiet? Keep your thoughts to yourself. If they were quiet and didn't quote Psalm 33:12 when the recession happened, there wouldn't have been a cadre of people who say, you know what, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites and you're wrong. Because you said God was blessing our country, and now I'm out of a job. It didn't work for me, is what people say. God doesn't like me, right? People are convinced the Bible is wrong, people who use it wrongly. Look at Psalm 135. All it takes is to understand the Bible dispensationally. Just read the rest of the Psalms and compare them one to another. That's the hard part for Christians, is they so often pluck a verse here from there that they don't understand the whole context. Which is why we do the chart as we do, so you can understand the greater context. Psalm 135 in verse 4. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. We had a lesson on peculiarity a few weeks back. Peculiar treasure. That means one of a kind, right? Peculiar. Unique. Distinct. Okay? And who's distinct? Israel. Jacob. Not us. You see, we can know from the Bible when we use it properly. If we think it's all talking about us today, then it's using it wrongly. Jeremiah 29:11 is a popular verse where God has thoughts and plans, and if you just read the verse prior, you would know it has nothing to do with the plans God has for America. Right? It's for Israel, Babylon. Something closer to home, Matthew 24, verse 6. This is all Old Testament stuff. Matthew 24 is a New Testament book. Matthew 24 is the famous chapter about the signs of the times, right? And I know we've covered a lot of these passages before, and we can cover them in detail again if you'd like. Just let me know. But Matthew 24, verse 6 through 13, Jesus describes the signs of when he'll return. And he says in verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I'd like to point that out to you. The rumors of wars is not a sign of the times. Okay. But he goes on to declare some of the signs. When he says in verse 8 and 9, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted, they shall kill you. To be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And so you have the missionary organizations where people are persecuted, and they quote Matthew 24 as a sign of the times. Right? God knew this was coming. Because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 13 is the dangerous part of using those verses out of context. It's not just a matter of predicting dates and getting those wrong, even though that's horrible in itself, discrediting the Bible. It's verse 13, when it tells you about salvation. When it says, based on those events happening at that time, if you endure to the end of those events, the same shall be saved. How do you get salvation? You endure to the end of the end times. Right? That's a salvation verse. And a wrong salvation verse for today. Right? It was right for Jesus to say in Acts 24, wrong for any minister today to present a salvation today. That's the danger. Matthew 24, verse 13. And so, the Bible is wrong when you say it always talks about America in 2018. Look at Acts 2, verse 20. Here's the Pentecostal passage. Acts 2, verse 20. Was it last Friday that Mars was closer to the planet than it had been in 15 years? Is that right? Yeah. At the same time, there was a, what was it, I forget the difference, a solar eclipse? Is that right? A lunar eclipse. Lunar eclipse. A blood moon. Red moon. Solar eclipse. None of you could see it, however, unless you traveled across the planet. Because everywhere on the globe, you could see the solar eclipse, the red moon, except for North America. Right? It was the exact opposite side of the planet. It's interesting. There have been books written about blood moons and the moon turning to blood, which is what the Bible talks about. Right? It's biblical. As being a sign of the times, and the last few times the book's been written has always been when the lunar eclipse was over America, not Israel, which is always hilarious, since those events were talking about Israel. But they're always touted as a sign of the times, because they think the Bible speaks about America. Acts 2, verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, right next to a salvation verse. Right? They say, what harm is there in those blood moon books? Just ignore them. The harm is in the next verse. Right? If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Oh, that's it? Lord, save me! Am I saved now? Is that the gospel, the grace of God? Is that the preaching of the cross? You see, this is the problem with getting the Bible wrong. And when I say, Lord, save me, and then I don't ever bear the fruit of the Spirit, I don't know what God's will is, I don't know if I'm saved, because that gospel there, I don't know if he heard me. Maybe I should scream louder. Right? When I have those doubts, suddenly I think the Bible's wrong. Right? Or when the blood moon comes and goes, the Bible must be wrong. You see? Why? Because the Bible mentioned the blood moons and nothing happened. You see? And so, if the Bible always speaks about America today, it's wrong. Revelation 12 has been the recent passage quoted about today, when it talks about signs in the heavens and all that, and again, another sign of the times issue. But Revelation 12 speaks about the constellation and the stars and the alignment of those things. And that's been a viral thing online and other places, people saying that was the end. Now, most of us aren't affected by those things if you're guarded by right doctrine, if you know what God is doing. My point today is that these are biblical things that people are doing, right? Why is it wrong for you to do them? Is it because the church of your choice, you choose not to? You know, you don't want to spend the effort. If God had told you to calculate the time, would you do it? You see? If God had said that these are the times of the signs, would you believe it? Or do you understand something that about being biblical, that being biblical is not always right? Just because you quote a Bible verse doesn't mean you're doing God's service. Okay? If every promise in the Bible is to you, then the Bible is wrong. Let's just say it frankly. Okay, it's not simply a matter of interpretation and you misunderstanding a confusion, which it will produce as well. But if you think all the promises in the Bible are to you, then you have just made the Bible wrong. Because there are promises in the Bible that God will not keep to you and has not kept to people. And so when you say every promise in the Bible is mine, you're making the Bible wrong. This is dangerous stuff, isn't it? What I'm trying to do, we've covered how to rightly divide and the problems with it before. But I'm trying to show you the consequence of this. The Bible is made wrong when this happens. Genesis 12:3 is a common promise people quote. Bless Israel and you'll be blessed, right? If anyone blesses you, you'll be blessed. Anyone curses you, you'll be cursed. People take their position on Israel based on a biblical verse. It's in the Bible, they say. It's in the Bible. The pastor uses the Bible. He showed me Genesis 12, verse 3. He showed me Isaiah. He showed me Psalms and prophets. In fact, he showed me 100 verses that said we need to bless Israel. Right? Is that wrong? Or is it just their opinion? You see? It's making the Bible wrong. Leviticus 22, verse 3 through 6 speaks about God blessing us, blessing someone, if we obey his book. In fact, that's how most people think being biblical is. I don't know if I mentioned that earlier. Most people say being biblical is obeying God's words. Right? Would you agree? I think this is kind of the general consensus of Christians when they say, are they biblical? Are you being biblical? They're talking about being obedient to God's words. But even then, it's not sufficient enough just to be obedient, because if God tells you to obey his laws, and if you obey his laws, then he'll bless you, then is that proper? Luke 22, verse 3 through 6. Whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth into the holy things which the Lord Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. Have you obeyed that verse? Have you disobeyed that verse? Where's the holy things in your life? Right? Do we have holy things? The Bible says that there are in Leviticus 22. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper and hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things. You ever had a running issue? That's a biblical way of saying something, right? Running issue? Well, have you touched any holy things while you've had that? You see? There's lots of laws here. When people say, I obey everything in the Bible, they don't even know what's in the Bible when they say that. And if you brought these things up to them and say, that's for then, right? Which is a dispensational concept, right? Everyone's a little bit of a dispensationalist. But why don't you obey that part of the Bible? I mean, that is the Bible, right? Or have you just ripped out pages of the Bible? People blame us for ripping out parts of the New Testament. You just ripped out Leviticus. Right? Oh, tongue in our cheek, right? Of course, they haven't ripped out Leviticus, but they say they don't have to obey it. On what basis? It is in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the promise people post in their front yards. You know that one, right? If my people shall humble themselves and pray, right? I'll heal their land. So if you're not growing good enough tomatoes in the backyard, you put a sign in your front yard and you kneel down next to it. And then your tomatoes will come out. That's how that works. According to the Bible. Right? Right? You say, this is silly. This is probably too silly. This is too silly for our meetings here, I know. But this is what happens in Christianity. This is what happens out there. People will talk about their diet from the Bible. The Bible diet. Right? There's lots of diets in the Bible. You can be a vegetarian from the Garden of Eden. Okay? You can be a hunter with Noah. You can not eat pork or red lobster with Moses. You could eat pork with Paul. You know, I mean, there's all sorts of... Pick your diet. Apparently, the biblical diet is anything you want. Just pick whatever diet you want. That's biblical, apparently. In fact, we're seeing a theme there with diets that you can teach almost anything from the Bible, which is where the devil comes in, right? Using the Bible to teach wrong things. It's a concept we've got to grasp. Because when you teach something wrong from the Bible is made wrong. Right? That's the danger. And so, in Psalm 37, verse 4, when it says, when you delight yourself in the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Has that happened in your life? That's the question. How long did you deceive yourself in saying, well, he just hasn't given it to me yet. Still waiting? Still waiting? Still waiting for the desires of your heart? I mean, I know we're impatient and all, but when does that come to fruition? Oh, when I die and get to heaven. That's people's concept of heaven, right? They'll get whatever they want down here, you know, so. Infinite pizza, you know, that's what happens in heaven. Whatever you desire here is what you get in heaven, you know. Like the Muslim idea, the 70 virgins and all that stuff. That's not the Bible idea of heaven, but neither is Psalm 37:4. It doesn't work, folks. If that's a promise for us, then the Bible's wrong. Delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll get the desires of your heart. Now, people have to fix that because they don't want the Bible to be wrong. So they say, well, what? How can the Bible be right and that verse still be in it? Because that verse doesn't seem to come true for most of us. And so they say, well, it must be that if you delight, the delight there has to do with wanting what God wants, then God will give you what he wants. That makes sense, which is how most people preach it. But doesn't that totally twist the verse? I mean, why would God say he'll give you the desires of your heart if they're really what he wants? This really twists the verse. In fact, it says the opposite. Delight yourself in what I want, and I'll give you what I want. It's different than saying, delight yourself in me, and I'll give you what you want. The exact opposite. So Christians will go to great lengths to defend what they believe, which is they want the Bible to be true, but when they teach it wrongly, they're making the Bible wrong. And people who are honest see that, yeah, the Bible's wrong. You just don't want to admit it. And that's what we see in our culture, right? We have people who look at Christians going, yeah, it's wrong. You just can't admit it. They look at Christians who are doing things blindly. Christians call it blind faith, right? And people are reading the text going, that's not what it says. Christians make excuses for it. The Bible has been made wrong by people in churches with Bibles in their hands. Right? The devil is... C.H. McIntosh, in his commentary on Leviticus, he wrote in his commentary, he said, the devil is the most diabolical when he has a Bible in his hand. right? Which is a warning to be careful when someone holds a Bible, because Jesus said, God said, right, that the Bible, Scripture, is like bread. Man is lived by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible is like bread, right? That's not the only analogy that the Bible is equated to. The Bible is bread. It gives life, right? It gives you sustenance. This is true. But unlike bread, if someone's starving and you give them just a little bit, it may not help them. Right? Now, if you give them a little bit of the right thing, it may. But if you give them a little bit of the wrong thing, it may not. Right? That's not really like bread. I mean, you pretty much eat all the bread, and it'll help you if you're starving. Right? But in the Bible, which is also talked about being a sword, in fact, more often talked about a sword than being bread. You heard of that analogy? The Bible is a sharp sword. You wouldn't give a sharp sword to a baby. Right? Because they don't know how to use it. Right? Well, they're a baby. They need to grow. Here's a sword. You know? You got to learn how to use that knife sometime. Here you go, kid. Right? No, there's got to be a lot of, you know, understanding of the dangers of it and then how to use it. And then I think you're ready to drive. Right? Isn't that how we treat things that could be dangerous if used improperly? This book could be dangerous if used improperly. Right? It's time Christians remember that so they don't flippantly use it and give it to anyone. Any baby, any immature, any inexperienced, anyone who doesn't know how to use it. This is why in Rwanda, and I'm not advocating this at all, but in Rwanda just recently they've closed down thousands of churches. You know why? They said there's trouble. There's all sorts of conflicting doctrines and problems with the doctrines and crazy things happening as a result of the doctrines. People, I think, were eating grass at one part in Africa. You hear about this? There's strange things going on over there. Some Pentecostal preachers were saying they had a word from the Lord to eat the grass and it would heal them, so they're eating grass. Because they don't know any different, any better. It's not everyone in Africa, just a story I heard. Okay, but anyway, in Rwanda, they were closing down churches because they said there's too many of these crazy doctrines going on because the teachers weren't trained in how to use the Bible. Right? And so they said, unless you had a seminary degree, you can't have a church, like the pastor, the leader, right? So they're closing down churches left and right where pastors didn't have a degree. Now, I don't have to get that at all because, I mean, now you're talking about where's the seminary? Who controls the seminary, you know? The Bible was given to every man to understand, but there was a problem that they identified, which was people were using the Bible wrongly, and it was causing problems, like actual problems. People were doing weird things, you know? Thought that it was interesting. It would be good if a lot more churches closed down. I don't know if I want the government doing it, but it would be good because a lot of people use the Bible wrongly. Right? The leaders do as well. Meanwhile, what about Matthew 6, verse 11? This is the so-called Lord's Prayer, even though he never prayed it a day in his life. Right? He taught his disciples to pray it. And he said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, which Christians will pray every week. Give us this day our daily bread. And they do not trust God to give them their daily bread that evening for dinner because they'll go to the grocery store and they'll buy it, right? That is not what happened in the wilderness when God told Israel, you don't have to go shopping, I'll give you daily bread. And it looked like stones turned to bread. I mean, they just appeared to them. It was like dew on the ground, right? Fell from heaven is what it said. Manna from heaven, right? Daily bread. But Christians look at that and they say, well, it's in the Bible, and Jesus even said it. So we need to pray that prayer. And when they do, they make the Bible wrong by their actions. Right? That's what's going on. And people watch these sorts of things, and they say, well, the Bible can't mean what it says. John 14, 13, Jesus gives a prayer promise. You all know this one. In John 14, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That one's in the Skeptic's Bible. You ever heard of the Skeptic's Bible? Skeptic's Annotated Bible? There's a guy that has very little spiritual discernment because he's not a Christian. He's not spiritually alive at all. And he's written this Bible, commentary on the Bible, in which he's skeptical of everything, right? So he's pointing out all the errors in the Bible, right? And it'd be a great ministry for one of the teenagers or one of our children in the back or something to perform to answer his responses because they're not very hard to answer. But one of them is like this verse here where very clearly, John 14, 13, Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Try that. See if it works. Right? It doesn't. You know this, right? Well, maybe you haven't said it in his name, right? The real name of Jesus is Yeshua. You know this, right? I'm just teasing. That's not the issue. It's not how you said his name. It's not how you said the prayer. It's not whether you said amen at the end or in Jesus' name, amen. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with how much secret sin is in your life, which is how people will excuse the verse. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're actually praying what God wants instead of what you want. Jesus said, pray what you will. Ye shall ask in my name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And one of the big reasons people say the Bible is wrong and Christianity is wrong is they say prayer doesn't work because they think that's how prayer should work in John 14:13. You see, that verse we need in the Bible. I will fight for that verse not to be taken out of the Scripture, but it is wrong to preach that verse to people today as how prayer works. And Christians who do it anyway create atheists. They create people rejecting the Bible because they're using it wrongly. They're wielding a sword they don't know how to use, and they're cutting themselves with it, cutting off their knees. Meanwhile, 1 John 5:14 is another book John wrote about prayer when he says, this is how we know that God is for us, because he answers our prayers. Prayer is a big issue in Christianity. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You heard that one? It's a prayer promise? So, see how it connects the petitions that you desire and the things that you ask to your confidence that he hears you? So, people have asked me, and their brains are working. They've asked me about whether or not God hears them because they've prayed and they don't. I mean, that verse isn't true for them. But they know the Bible's true. I mean, that's what they've been told. They want to believe the Bible. Right? And yet that verse doesn't work. It's not true for them. If every promise the Bible is to you, then the Bible is not. The truth is that every promise in the Bible is not to you. You have to determine whether you're in the audience or not. That's a dispensational concept. All right? Luke 9, verse 1 is another place. What are you supposed to take on your missionary journey? Luke 9 tells you, take nothing. Nothing. It says, Luke 9 in verse, where are we at? In verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Right? Well, how are they going to live? Well, you enter people's houses and you live off them. Whatever house ye enter in, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And you wonder where missionaries get the gall. Yeah, right there. God said, take nothing. It'll be given to you. If they don't give it to you, yeah. Right? Curse on them. Luke 9, verse 3, take nothing for your journey. What's interesting about this is in Luke 22, Jesus said, remember when I told you take nothing? Did you lack anything? Now, if you ask that question to missionaries today who actually take nothing, missionaries don't take nothing today. They sing about it, but they really don't. I mean, they're packing their bags and got their RVs and everything else, right? They really are preparing for things. They're asking for money and things like this. But that's not the issue. Jesus said, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we did not. What Jesus said to them was good for them, was true for them. But in Luke 22, Jesus says, remember that? And he said, yeah. He says, but now I say you better take something. So Luke 22, he updates the information. He says, now you need to take things. You need to take a sword and a scrip and some money, right? So the instructions change Jesus' ministry. But what's that mean about Luke 9 then? Would it be obedient for the disciples to obey Luke 9 when Jesus said Luke 22 not to do it? See, the Bible's made wrong when people don't understand that all the promises in the book are theirs, right? If God must always do the same thing, then the Bible is made wrong. If God must always do the same thing. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Nahum chapter 1. I'll give you a minute to find it. Or I can just read it to you. Nahum 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds and the dust of his feet. Wow. Cloudy day today. What's that mean? Right? He rebukes the sea, makes it dry, dries up the rivers. Bashan languisheth. Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. Who can stand before his indignation? You see that? He will not at all acquit the wicked. You ever think about how do you compare that, how God will not at all acquit the wicked with Romans 4, verse 5, where it says that he justifies the ungodly? Jeopardy. Cue the Jeopardy music. You know. How do you compare those? If God has to do the same thing all the time, but that's not the biggest issue. It's not only in Paul's epistles. In Isaiah 19, verse 5, or rather in Isaiah 35, verse 6, Isaiah says that God's going to make the desert places like the oceans, or with water, is what he says. It's going to have water. There's going to be pools of water in the deserts. Isaiah 35, verse 6, the lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. There's a book written called Streams in the Desert. Right? Isaiah 35, verse 6. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. But Nahum 1, verse 3, what's also biblical is God will not acquit the wicked. It'll make things dry up. So how do you know which one God is doing? The Bible must be wrong. It's a contradiction. You see? Unless you're able to discern the context, the audience, God's will, and that he doesn't have to do the same thing all the time. And there's times he does this, and there's times he does that, and we have to listen to God's will and what he's doing, according to Scripture, then the Bible will be wrong. Right? Paul says he justifies the ungodly people. Nahum, he says, will not acquit the wicked. Okay, the answer, of course, is that Nahum is written under the law, in which there was no acquittal of the wicked under the law, under that covenant system. In Romans 4, verse 5, we're not under the law. God's giving his grace, and therefore he can justify the ungodly through Christ's finished work on the cross. Luke 2:14, the angels came, and everyone knows, because they've had a Christmas card once or twice, that says when Jesus was born, what's on earth? Peace on earth. Luke 12:51, 10 chapters later, Jesus himself, as he grows up from the baby, says, think you I came to give peace on earth? And everyone says, yes, what the angel said. And he goes, no. What? So the Christmas cards are wrong, you know. Luke 12:51 needs to be on there, apparently. Well, I mean, we have to discern something. Luke 12:51, he came to give division, is what he says. Division. There's something wrong about that. I thought the whole world needs to be saved. Miracles. People come to the Bible and say, well, God didn't give me a miracle. He's not doing miracles. So therefore, the Bible's wrong. The Bible says God does miracles. He's not doing them. The Bible's wrong. Right? John 1:50, Jesus turns to Nathanael after he gives a prophecy about where he'd been earlier in the day, and he says, you'll see greater things than these. You'll see greater things than these. Right? What great things have you seen that God has done? This is where Christians get spiritual, right? Your eyes roll back and you go, well, he's given me peace like a river. Right? Nathanael saw amazing things. Jesus walked on the water. Okay? He raised the dead. He healed the blind men. This is why we have one of the fastest growing movements in Christianity today, the Pentecostal movement, who claims that they're seeing miracles left and right. Right? Why? Because they want the Bible to be true. And the Bible says God does miracles. And what they say is a pretty good argument to the rest of us is that if you say he does it, then you're making the Bible wrong. I mean, the Bible says that, right? See, there's no answer that people have to the Pentecostals who say, look, the Bible says that miracles will happen. You're saying they don't. Right? We're saying they do. You see, the reason why miracles aren't occurring as they were in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus was on earth was because of 1 Corinthians 1:22. It was because of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. There was a mystery dispensation revealed to Paul in which Christ then said, I am not working by miracles. And that's not what he said. He said this part. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? In John 1, Jesus said, you will see great things. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, you're not going to see them anymore. You walk by faith. That's what you don't see, what you hear from God's words. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says, the Jews require a sign. You see, the signs and the miracles were for Israel. You are not Israel. You see? But to say that you are, to say that God has a miracle for you, is to use the Bible wrongly and to make the Bible wrong. Because when the miracle doesn't happen for you, people have two choices. Either they think they're the exception and they're still apart from all what they've been told, trusting God for something. Or they think God has neglected them and God is wrong. Right? That's the choices people have. Make an excuse for God or reject him. They're set up for those two choices when people tell them that the Bible says you'll get a miracle. Right? And they use the Bible wrongly. If God must always do the same thing, which he doesn't, the Bible will be wrong. If every instruction in the Bible is for everyone to follow, if anything God tells anyone to do in the Scripture is for everyone to do, then the Bible will be wrong. If you want God to be true, what I'm trying to show you is the opposite of these things are true, right? Every promise in the Bible is not for you. God doesn't always have to do the same thing. Not every instruction in the Bible is for you. There's applications, you know. It's amazing when we talk about tithing, which comes up because people see our tract at the fair and they see it says 39 reasons not to tithe. And one of the common responses is we say, well, it's not proper to tithe because it's placed under a curse under the law. They go, and they understand typically that we're not under the law. And they'll quote Genesis 14, Melchizedek. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, right? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. At which point I typically go, okay, I'm waiting for something else. Because what in their mind is that anything anyone does in the Bible is what they should do. You see? Well, even if, yeah, we're not under the law, he did it, so I got to do it. Well, how do you make that jump? That someone in the Bible did it, so you got to do it. See, there needs to be more discernment than this. By the way, that's the same reason people get water baptized. Jesus did it. I got to do it.
Right?
Or John the Baptist did it. I got to do it. Peter did it. I got to do it. Now, people will say, well, you're just saying if Paul did it, you got to do it. Well, I don't even say that. Because those things Paul did, you couldn't do either. Right? But I have a reason for following him as a pattern because Christ set him up for that as a pattern to the Gentiles. But not every instruction in the Bible is for you. If every instruction was for you, then the instructions will fail. Your ministry will fail. You'll try to do them, and it won't come to pass. Hebrews 7, when it talks about tithes in Melchizedek, it actually says there that what's replaced the tithe is Jesus Christ as the high priest, right? Which means your tithe should go to Christ. What does every Christian pastor teaches tithing do with that? Well, I'm here in Christ's place. Oh, yeah. Whenever a pastor tells you that, you say, me too. That's what you say. And then you put the money back in your wallet, you know, and you do good ministry with it. Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10 puts you under a curse if you tithe according to the law, right? Oh, the good thing is that the windows of heaven, the storehouses of heaven will open up and all the blessings will be poured out. The good part, but the bad part is if you don't tithe and you rob God in tithes and offerings, then you're under a curse, Malachi 3 says. You see? Would it be right or wrong for me to put you under a curse? This is tricky because people don't want to pay the tithe, right? So they have an inner motivation not to pay the money. Well, I don't know. Should I be under that or not? You know? No, we shouldn't be under the curse. I don't get to pay money. Yeah, but there's a doctrinal reason you shouldn't be under the curse. Because if you're under the curse, that means Christ did nothing for you. That's the problem. It's not about the money with me, folks. It's not about the money with me. Right? I'd give 10%. I'd give 20%. At least I'd like to think so. Right? We give of our time and money. Okay? And yet, the issue is Christ did it for you. And therefore, if you don't give and you're under a curse, you're denying Christ. You see? Every instruction is not for you to follow. The devil himself quoted the Bible in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. I mentioned before the devil uses the scripture. You want proof, Matthew 4 is proof. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, remember that? The devil said, after 40 days of fasting by Jesus, and he was hungry, which proved he was a man, the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Which would not have been the first time God did that. All right? Jesus answered with Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which comes from Deuteronomy, by the way. That's not a New Testament revelation. That's an Old Testament revelation in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? Then the devil takes him up to a holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And the devil says, you want to quote the Bible to me? I'll quote the Bible to you. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 91, verse 11. Ah, scripture war now. We'll see what Jesus does with this. You know, what's interesting about this is the devil quotes scripture to Jesus, and he does it so much better than any other corrupter of the Bible today. Because today, they'll just take that from another dispensation, right? But the devil quotes a scripture about Jesus. He quotes scripture that actually applies to Jesus. And he says, here's one that applies to you, if you're the Son of God, right? But Jesus responds with another scripture. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus wasn't sent to do that. That wasn't God's purpose for Jesus to come to do this. Even though the devil quoted a verse about the Messiah to him, he said, that's not what I'm supposed to do. You see, it wasn't enough just for him to be biblical, Jesus or the devil. They had to be dispensational. They had to know what God's purpose was, and they had to align with it, right? There are people who will quote Pauline scripture to you and try to, they'll use it wrongly. Let me say it that way, right? They'll quote Pauline scripture, and it's wrong to do that in the context. You see? We have to be discerning. That's what I'm trying to say. We have to know how to rightly divide the scripture. Is your life biblical? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. Is your life biblical? Turn to Deuteronomy 32, and then turn to 1 Timothy 1. Some of you have seen me do this before. So Deuteronomy 32 in verse 46, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1, which are opposite sides of your Bible. But they are still both biblical. We have not, this is not, you know, the world or philosophy from the world, or this is not the satanic Bible we're quoting here. This is God's Word. All Scripture is profitable. We're comparing one Scripture with the other, which is what Bible students ought to do. If I ever get to 1 Timothy 1, I'll show you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. Moses ended speaking all these words to Israel and said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you. We're not playing around. Because it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You can forget the Jordan part, because that's half the world away, right? That's what pastors imply, but never say outright. I just said it outright. Just ignore that part. It's across the world. But the other part, teach your children to obey every part of this law, because you'll prolong your days. What about the land part? That doesn't make any sense either if you don't own your house. Right? So, it is not a vain thing. It is your life. And the life of every biblical, godly Jew was to obey all the law and teach your children to do so. Lifestyle. 1 Timothy 1 in verse 5. Paul says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith, not works, faith, and from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Wait a minute, Paul, what's wrong with teaching the law? Deuteronomy 32 said, teach the law to your children, and it's not a vain thing, it's your life. And Paul says, there's a lot of vain jangling going on with these teachers trying to teach the law. Isn't that weird? I mean, Paul here, writing to Timothy, is essentially saying, Deuteronomy 32 is wrong for you. Isn't that what he's saying? Deuteronomy 32 is wrong for you. Don't let people teach Deuteronomy 32. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, it says, charge some they teach no other doctrine. If they're teaching Deuteronomy 32 as applicable to you, it's wrong. That's what Paul's telling him, right? What is vain today is teaching the law. That was not a vain thing before. If every instruction is for yours to follow, then the Bible is wrong, either in 1 Timothy 1 or Deuteronomy 32. One of them's wrong. Right? If the Bible must always speak the same thing, then the Bible's wrong. Look at 1 Timothy 4, since you're there. 1 Timothy 4. In verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That seems to align with a lot of people's idea of the end times. Things get worse and worse. What's interesting about the Bible, about the end times and things getting worse, is that it's worse according to God's standard, not worse according to your circumstance, necessarily. Right? There's a difference. Right? Because, how do you say it? God's working in your life is not measured by your comfort level. Right? Is this true? The Bible says, it teaches this idea, in this dispensation at least. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, people read things about the end times. They say, oh, the end times is going to be bad, real bad. And right now, we're doing all right. Yeah, I pay my bills, and jobs are up this month, and prices down on bread. So, it's not the end times yet. When recession happens, that's the end times. Right? That's not the criteria. The criteria here is all doctrinal. The criteria is what people are believing is true. That's the criteria. In fact, you read Revelation from that perspective, you'll see that what's going on the planet during that time seems to be a very good time for the world. Until Christ comes, of course, ruins the party. Right? But it's not that the world finds itself in a place where it's like, we just can't do it on our own. It's that the world has built a tower to themselves. And God says, all right, that's enough. Right? Because they've rejected him entirely. You see, that's the situation. But here, it says they'll be teaching doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, not knowing the truth is the idea. And what are they teaching as doctrines of devils? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Right? We've covered these verses before. These are the very things, by the way, you find in the Bible in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Leviticus talks about abstaining from certain meats. Leviticus 11, verse 8. Don't eat flies, spiders, rabbits, the coney, right? Pigs, of course, is in the list. Camels, don't eat a camel unless you're hankering. None of those things you're allowed to eat. But in 1 Timothy 4, it says if someone is telling you to abstain from meats, and eat, not just those crazy animals, but something like, you know, don't eat beef on Fridays, you know, that sort of thing. Or let's have 40 days of giving up something for Lent, right? Abstaining from meats. If that's the teaching, Paul says that is a doctrine of a devil, which is all he's saying. He's not calling the people devils. He's simply saying the doctrine is not of God. The doctrine is not true for today. The doctrine is a lie, right? But in the Bible, you find people doing that. Jesus did it for 40 days. You find the disciples doing it. You find the law dictated it, commanded it. So the very Bible that we're reading in 1 Timothy 4 earlier said to do these things, and now Paul is saying, nope, not true, right? So, who do you obey? Apparently, the devil uses God's own words against his people in other dispensations. Said another way, what was right in another dispensation becomes wrong in this dispensation. And so, what's being taught today, ironically, will probably be right when Christ returns. Unfortunately, to our shame, what the churches are teaching today wrongly, which will be right later, is not what is God's will. So they're keeping people from being saved, or they're not doing the will of God for today. You see, this is the danger now. If the Bible, if there was never any further revelation, then the Bible is wrong. In Galatians 3, it says, before faith came, remember that verse? Before faith came, and then it says afterwards. So the Bible talks about time, and it says there was revelations God gave through the Scripture. And so if all the Bible, if there was never any further revelation, and from day one, everything in the Bible was known and was binding on Adam, right? Then the Bible is wrong, because Adam didn't behave that way. Neither did Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, right? But if we understand progressive revelation, the idea that God has given revelation upon revelation, revelation, and sometimes he changes what he's doing, and changes who he's talking to, and changes the instructions, then the Bible can be true in every word that it says, to whom it says it. Right? Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Something ended. Matthew 5:17, when Jesus was on earth, he said, think I come to destroy the law? Nope. Jesus said one thing. Romans 10:4, Paul says Christ ended it. Something changed. Okay? In Acts 2:17, Peter says, your women and your men and women will have visions and dreams and prophecies. And every Pentecostal knows that verse because they quote it about prophetic revelations from their audience. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says prophecies will cease. They'll fail. Right? Two different instructions. Typically what happens when people realize that the Bible is susceptible to being wrong is that they make excuses for it. And so they say it doesn't mean what it says. Well, if the Bible doesn't mean what it says, then the Bible is wrong. Right? What does it mean if it doesn't mean what it says? It's not right. It should be changed. If you spiritualize it and say, that's not what God meant, you're making excuses for him. It's a non-literal reading of the Scripture, which is where we get James 2:24, where it says, you see how you're not justified by faith only? You're justified by works, not faith only? It's denying the doctrine of faith only in James 2:24. And every Christian who believes in salvation by grace through faith makes an excuse for that verse if it doesn't mean that, then James is wrong. Which is why Martin Luther wanted to excise it from the Scripture. He had more integrity than that, right? In Mark 16:17, John MacArthur and others want to cut out the last 12 verses of Mark, because Mark 16:17 says, these signs will follow them that believe, they'll pick up serpents, they'll drink any deadly thing, they'll raise the dead. And again, you'll hear every few years someone who died from a snake bite in West Virginia because their church picks up snakes as a matter of practice, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18. They're being biblical, right? There was a family out in Oregon whose baby died because they quoted Mark 16. And they said, we believe Mark 16, 17, and 18. We're not going to take her to the doctor. She died. The unbelievers said, that's why the Bible's wrong, right? You Christians need to follow science, right? What's ironic about all this is they were defending the dead baby, but the same state allows abortion. Now, unbelievers, you know, this is the logic and reason. But the point being is that it's Christians, it's people who use the Bible that make it wrong. The Bible doesn't need a defense of itself. It just needs people to use it rightly. You see, that's convenient for you, Justin. You think you know how to use it rightly. The Bible teaches the interpretation of progressive revelation. It teaches it very clearly. People haven't been reading it. That's all it is. Be persuaded in your own mind. Seek it out for yourself. It's not enough to be biblical for God's word to stay true and to actually work. If you want God's word to work effectually, you have to believe it and believe it rightly divided. You have to believe it in its context, believe it to the audience it's spoken to, believe in the literal application in the dispensation that it was given. Right? You have to understand the contradictions exist, and they exist because God's changed what he was doing, and not every instruction was written to you. Right? They exist because God has been teaching humanity over time, and so what you learn in first grade is not what you learn in 10th grade or in college. They're different. Right? We have to understand that stuff. It must be dispensational. You say, what do you mean by dispensational? It's what we've been talking about. God doesn't operate the same way throughout. His instructions change. There's progressive revelation. All is profitable, but all is prescribed to you. Right? That's what it means to be dispensational. That's what I'm saying. God is not wrong. People are. And people can teach anything wrong that they want from the Bible. And call it right. You know, and that's what we're up against. When you fail to rightly divide, this is the conclusion, you make the Bible wrong. Right? When you fail to recognize dispensational change, you make the Bible wrong. Otherwise, the Bible is never wrong. Right? All right. Any questions, any comments about... All right. Lord, we thank you for giving us a book inspired and preserved from your mouth, and we thank you for the instructions, the wisdom that it gives us. We thank you for the opportunity to study all Scripture and the profit we gain from it, the instruction in righteousness, the ability to rebuke and correct ourselves according to what is right and true. I pray that we would be proper ministers, and though we're all learning how to wield this sword that you've given us, help us to wield it safely and out of love and out of a ministry that can actually help people and not to hurt, that can actually engender faith and not discourage it. Help us to be those who will be strong in the weapons of the warfare you provided for us, Lord. We thank you for teaching us what is right and what is true and how to discern right from wrong. Lord, we thank you for the love you've shown us in Christ. Amen.